Will you join me in pastoral prayer this morning? Lord, we thank you for the year that we've just passed. And we thank you that you've brought us to 2012. And God, I pray that you would continue to enlarge our hearts for the world, for our country, and for our city. Lord, we lift up nations which are still in turmoil and in conflict. We think of Syria, Egypt, Nigeria. We lift up those churches and communities in Nigeria who lost their buildings on Christmas Day. We pray for restoration and healing. Continue to pray for the Philippines as they recover from the floods. And Lord, we, as we come closer to our peaceful country that we take for granted so often, we pray for our courts, our justice system. We pray for justice to be upheld. We pray against the activities of criminals and groups of people who take advantage of others. We pray for our downtown east side of Vancouver, especially for those who lost places of shelter, the closing of the First United Church, and the impact that it will have on the communities there. God, would you provide safe places, warm places? And we pray against the growing disparity between the rich and the poor in the city, especially as the cost of living is increasing this year. So we pray that for your provision, God. We pray that out of your generosity, people are able to survive and maintain hope. And God, we pray for our community, not just for our survival, but that we may thrive and flourish for you. Would you enlarge our hearts, come work in us, and help us to think of others. Help us to think of you in your work in others. And I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Happy New Year. Congratulations, you made it this far. Does it seem like a relief? How many of you are just glad that 2011 is over? Anybody? Relief? No? How many are excited for 2012? Yeah? Yeah? Some nods. And how many of you are just plain tired? thanks for coming out this morning. So instead of the usual New Year type sermon, I actually wanted to follow the Christian calendar, especially given the weeks that we just already spent preparing for the advent of Christ. Christmas Day can also can seem like a letdown after all that, especially after the buildup of parties and eating and shopping. Our Christmas schedules can resemble a calendar looking like this. Yeah, this is an advertisement that I pulled up. So our calendars become filled with consumerism and busyness, with checklists of things to do. So often December 25th comes and goes, and I ask myself, is that it? But then I studied this. This is what we call a liturgical calendar. And so it might be pretty new for some of you. It's just a different way of looking at the year. And so if you can see, it's color-coded, so it's easier to see. And Advent is in purple on the far left there. And Christmas, as you can see, is not just one day or 2 days of the year, but a whole season. According to this church calendar, in most traditions, December 25th is not the end of the 12th day of Christmas, but the beginning. Do you know that we are in the midst of Christmastide? This is the season of Christmas. And it goes all the way to the Feast of the Epiphany. In the Western Christian tradition, January 6th is the Epiphany, which commemorates the revelation of Jesus to the Gentiles through the visitation of the Magi. Somehow we have condensed the Nativity and the visitation of the Magi together. When in actuality, they are separate events. By the time that the Magi came along, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph had a home in Bethlehem. Jesus was no longer a baby in a manger, but a child, even up to 2 years old. So today I invite you along in a journey. We're going to look at the meaning of the Epiphany as told in the Gospel of Matthew and what it might mean for us today. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 2. And I'll be reading in the NIV version, 2011. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star, and it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They saw a star. They saw a bright star. A star with meaning. A star signifying that something profound has happened. On some night, perhaps over a few nights, they perceived something different in the dark desert skies. Perhaps it took them some time to decipher it, to figure out what it meant. But they were finally able to read the message. The star called out to them, beckoning them to come, to see, to behold something new. And so they went.
We don't know how long they traveled or even where they started. It could have been a journey of weeks or months. Like the ancient Nabataean spice traders, they probably rode camels and followed established trade routes through the ancient Near East. The dangers would have been both foul and deadly. Wild beasts were known on these trails, or bandits preying on lonely travelers. We don't know what they left behind, nor if they had any idea that their story will be remembered for thousands of years to come. They were the Magi, also known as wise men, astrologers, magicians. They were men who can interpret dreams, tell fortunes, or decipher starry messages from the gods. We don't know their names, except by legend, their age, or even how many there were. It's a joke. The number three actually came from the number of gifts they bore. But they could have been as few as two or as many as 12. Kings? No, they were likely servants of kings. In the Persian Empire, they were the royal priestly assistants of great kings. In Jewish literature, they were the sorcerers in Pharaoh's courts in Exodus, Balaam in Numbers 22-23, and the magicians that King Nebuchadnezzar summoned in Daniel 2. In Matthew's Gospel, and only in Matthew's Gospel, the visitation of the Magi is mentioned. These Magi were not only foreigners, but practitioners of controversial, if not forbidden, arts. And the astonishing thing was that they came to worship the Messiah, the Christ child, the anointed one of Israel. He is God in full humanity, Emmanuel. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. An epiphany is a divine disclosure to humanity. In Greek, epiphania means to appear, to manifest, a revelation. And in this case, it's the revelation by God to the Magi of the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. The star was his sign, and it signaled to them the Messiah's arrival. So they came to pay homage, meaning to worship, to adore, to pay respect and honor. The King Herod and the rest of Jerusalem were greatly disturbed. The Messiah? How could these foreigners know about the Messiah? How could they interpret his arrival? How could we not know about this? Are they right? What if they are? What does a real Messiah mean for those in power? What does a real Messiah mean for those under their power? So when Herod checked with his chief priests and teachers of the law, he discovered that the scriptures were collaborating with the Magi story. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, a ruler who will shepherd God's people. This was not good news for Herod. He was king. Herod the Great, king of Judea from 37 BC to 4 BC. At the time of the Magi's visit, Herod was near the end of his great and brutal reign. He had his own wife, his mother-in-law, and his brother-in-law executed. To secure his seat on the throne, he murdered all the male heirs of a rival house. And having married 10 wives, Herod was constantly suspicious of his sons. Their attempts to seize the throne and their rivalry with one another propelled Herod to rewrite his will 5 times. And in the end, Herod had 2 of his sons killed, and another tried to poison him. Paranoid, ruthless, brute, murderer are some of the descriptions that can be attributed to Herod the Great. With all this royal intrigue and violent character, Herod's response to the Magi was not a surprise. After the Magi failed to return to him, Herod had all the male children in Bethlehem under the age of 2 killed. In Herod's eyes, there could be only one king of Israel, and he was it. The contrast between Herod and the Magi couldn't be greater. The Magi came bearing gifts and to worship, to literally bow down and to pay homage to a child. Herod conspired to kill. Moreover, the rest of Jerusalem reacted with fear. It makes me wonder, how could the revelation of God, this epiphany, draw such different reactions? Reading this story, I see that Jesus is not always good news to people. He is good news to those who need him, the poor, the oppressed, the outcast, the broken, the sick. He is good news to those who want to know him, the outsiders, the marginalized, the foreigners, the just and the compassionate. He is bad news to those who exclude and oppress others, the rulers, the religious authorities, the elite. All through Matthew's gospel, we encounter a God who is for the powerless and opposes the powerful. Jesus taught the Beatitudes, where the poor, the meek, the hungry are blessed. Jesus healed the man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, defying the Pharisees and insulting their legal ways. Jesus heals people in the temple courts, and the children give him praise. Reading from Matthew 21, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. The religious leaders were insulted by God's concern for the outcasts. And at every testing from the Pharisees, Jesus refuted them and demonstrated the true nature of the real kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which is so unlike Herod's kingdom. The kingdom of God, which is so unlike the kingdoms or empires of this world, of Rome, of Britain, of Spain, of America, and so on. And so Jesus is bad news for those who want to be worshipped. He is bad news for those who want control and power over others. For them, Jesus, the Son of God, is not a savior, but a threat. All through the gospel, the ones who are able to define who is inside the people of God fail to recognize God himself. It was the outsiders, the foreigners, who were able to recognize first and then offer worship. But why? Why would these wise men come all the way to Judea on the off chance they would encounter something divine? Why risk their livelihoods, their lives? Why bring such costly gifts? The king of the Jews had been born. Somehow, it was enough. It was enough to change the course of their lives, and I believe, change the way they saw the world. Epiphanies as divine disclosure don't occur often. Of course, there are scientific discoveries, like the one Copernicus brought forth, that revolutionized the way we think about the world and how we do things. As Christians, we accept the Bible, this book, as a record of epiphanies. God reveals himself over and over again in humanity, in human history. But do we, as ordinary folk, have epiphanies? Has God revealed himself to you? I believe that he has, at least enough to have brought you here. For me, it was being able to forgive a friend who had betrayed me in my teenage years, and experiencing the passion of Christ on an Easter Sunday. It was enough for me to learn about Jesus more through this book of epiphanies and to be committed to a church. God revealed himself in ways that I had to respond in obedience and worship. It led me to follow Jesus in baptism, which was another epiphany event in the Bible. In Matthew 3, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So when we are baptized, we are signaling our response to Jesus. We are symbolizing our union with him, our reception of the Holy Spirit, our fellowship with the church. Our baptism marks our realignment, our reorientation of our lives to Christ. It marks how we are different and how our perception of the world has changed. I believe that God revealed himself to us in many small ways, like how the small specks of light in the night sky come together to form a constellation. But do we see the picture? Do we connect the dots? Do we recognize? And do we commit and go? Some of us have, but perhaps it's been a long time since that first epiphany. Perhaps it's been a long time since your baptism. Maybe that journey back home for those magi was even more difficult, more treacherous. And when they got home, life became busy, scheduled, almost ordinary. But the question isn't whether your life is extraordinary because of Jesus. But the question becomes, how are you different from the person you would have been if you never met him? And how are you a light? Not the light, but a light for others who want to know him. The story of the Magi was fascinating to me, not just in how the Magi responded, but also what it tells us about how God calls people. It tells us that people may come to Jesus through ways we think are inappropriate. The Magi were pagan astrologers. They were not Jews, but Gentiles. Yet for centuries, they symbolized the nations coming to bow at the feet of Jesus. This route to Jesus is unexpected, and it challenges us to think that people may come to faith in Jesus through different spiritual paths. This should give us hope. This story should give us hope, because it tells us something about God. First, God wants us to know him. The point of any divine epiphany is that God is showing himself. He allows himself to be known to us, to all of us. He does not hide away or push away. but calls out to all who desire to draw near. He wants all people to come to him and to be like him, to live in a way that pushes back against a culture that destroys the human soul. Secondly, God's power is different and greater than the power of the world. Jesus came as a vulnerable baby through the womb of a young Jewish girl pledged to a poor carpenter. Jesus becomes a refugee child, a threat to a violent king. From the beginning, he was the object of injustice. Yet evil and darkness cannot and will not thwart God's will. He came in fulfillment of God's purposes and intentions for the world. And so, God awaits our response. For this is what epiphanies do. They make us respond. Our responses, like epiphanies, can be expressed in many ways. It could be reorienting our view by following a different calendar. It could be asking for forgiveness for wrongs committed. It could be daily prayer and scripture reading. It could be being baptized. It could be giving up a certain lifestyle in order to help others. It could be pointing others to the King. But that requires us to know what we're pointing to. Have you seen his light? Perhaps you're struggling to believe that it's real. Perhaps you have forgotten that first epiphany. Perhaps we need to re-remember what pulled at our hearts, what caused us to hope, what brought us life, what ultimately drew us to our knees in adoration of a small child named Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel. Would you pray with me? Lord, I know that at this time of year we often think of resolutions, things to do for the new year, a list of goals. Lord, would you help us to reorient our thoughts to you? That you desire simply our presence with you. It's not easy, but it is that simple, that you would desire our love. Lord, would you help us remember how we first drew near to you and how you first called to us. And Lord, would you help us to continue to respond to that call? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.